Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan. I am here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hi, everyone. It's great to be with you.
This is our A Course in Miracles Global Study Group. Tonight we are on Chapter 24, Section 7. It is called The Meeting Place. Let's begin with an opening prayer. Take in a nice, deep, relaxing breath. Allow your mind to quiet, to turn inward. Every answer is within you. For God gave us the Holy Spirit the moment we thought we were separated, the moment we thought we could be incomplete. He gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us back to what is real and true. Dear God, we thank you for this time as we open our minds to the meeting place, the place where we are remembering our true self, that what you created within us is still true, still accomplished, has never been altered by our illusions of ourselves or anyone else, that this false version of ourselves that we have allowed to have a home in our mind for a little while is not real, and it is nothing to be feared. Thank you, God, that you are healing our minds. You are helping us remember that we are entitled to happiness. We are entitled to miracles. These are things that you are teaching us that we had forgotten. Today we stand together and we receive your blessings. We declare with each other that we are as you created us and not what we have decided about ourselves. We choose to see our holiness, our eternal self, complete and perfect in your image. We are not bodies prone to suffering, sickness, and death. Today we choose to see our real self in ourselves and everyone else. May your will be done. Amen. Well, today as we talk about the meeting place, we are being reminded that it's almost as though there are two suns that were made. One by God, for there is only one holy Son of God. But you see, it includes all of us, and every one of us includes the whole. He says it's really hard to describe in a way that we could understand, but that's how it works, that everything is within us and we are within everything. And in our linear way of thinking, that is not really how we think about things. We do see ourselves as a body that can be sick or lacking. We can suffer. We can be alone. We can be hopeless. And then we see that at the end of this lifetime, we expect that there is death. And yet God tells us again and again, you cannot die. You are eternal. I created you. I know what you are, and you are eternal. So there is this false self that we have made. I call it made up me or made up you. And then there is the real self, the one we have forgotten, the one that God created as perfect, whole, complete, blessed, and provided for. And we see ourselves as the self that we have made. And this is not reflective of the truth. And in fact, it's blocking the truth from our mind. And he tells us that there are two suns made, one by God and one that we made up. And both appear to walk this earth, but without a meeting place. And there is no encounter, because truth and illusions are irreconcilable. So the moment that we choose to focus on what we are not in ourselves or someone else, we lose that focus of who we are within ourselves or someone else. We have to pick one in every moment, and that's the meeting place that doesn't happen in this world. It is an inner journey. And he tells us that that journey is and will be successful because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's function is to make sure that we are successful. So God, we thank you today that you will quicken our steps as we return home in our mind, that we are worthy of everything good, the finest that life has to offer, and to the degree that we feel worried, anxious, afraid, or we see our future as unstable or uncertain, we know that we have that workaround in the Holy Spirit. That's what I call it, a workaround, because the ego presents all this evidence. And then we have to pause and say, no, we're not going to validate what the ego is showing us. We are instead going to reaffirm what God tells us is true. And when we align with what is true, the Holy Spirit can intervene and show us our way back to what is true. So today, Terry, how about if you launch us off with some laughter? I'm sure everybody can use some.
You got it. Well, today I've got a couple of mini jokes for you, and they are along the theme of relationship. So my first mini joke is called Remarrying My Ex-Wife. I tried to remarry my ex-wife, but it failed because she quickly figured out I was only after my money.
Nice. Maybe she's the one with all the money, huh?
That's right. Ah,
right?
There you go. Now there's a twist.
Illusions go both ways. What's the second one?
My second one also could go both ways. My second one is called Get Better Soon. My boyfriend and I have been dating for a while. I just got him a Get Better Soon card. He isn't sick. I just want him to be a better boyfriend. Get better soon.
Oh, nice. Oh, that rascally ego. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it, and what it wants and how it wants it. You, I need you to do more for me right now.
I'll get him a Get Better Soon card. Yeah.
So thoughtful. All right. Well, that's right. I needed laughter, too. So here we go. Right. We are launching off into Chapter 24, Section 7. It is called The Meeting Place, Paragraph Number 1.
How bitterly does everyone tied to this world defend the specialness he wants to be the truth? His wish is law to him, and he obeys. Nothing his specialness demands does he withhold. Nothing it needs does he deny to what he loves. And while it calls to him, he hears no other voice.
So let's look at that word specialness. You can think of specialness in A Course in Miracles as the little self we have made, or the other people that we see as separated, with separated minds, separated interests. These are our special relationships. So it's like we've taken a fragment of the whole sonship and we're trying to separate it off into our own special little fragment of what we would keep. So it's telling us there that we are bitterly tied to this world that we have created that includes all this specialness, and that we're trying to make that specialness to be the truth. And it's never the truth. It's not the truth. But he's telling us that to the degree we are trying to maintain this specialness, this little self, it's actually as if we are wishing it to be true. Otherwise, we wouldn't give it so much of our time, attention, and investment. So when it says his wish is law to him and he obeys, so we set up this world of specialness, world of separation. I don't think we meant to, but when we did, it frightened us, because if you saw yourself as one with everything and everyone, and all of a sudden you had a crazy mad idea that you could be a little flickering piece of that, and then all of a sudden you were that, it would be rather terrifying. Think if you were the sun, the light of the sun, just as an image, and you blast your light as far as the different satellites can see, way out into the universe. So we are this light of the sun. And let's say all of a sudden you decide that you could be something other than this. And let's say just having that thought in your mind because you're the holy child of God, now you're experiencing yourself as a little tiny tea light candle and it's windy outside. And now you believe that if that little light flickers and goes out, that would be the end of you. So instead of yourself as the light of the sun, now you're this little tea light candle just barely holding on for dear life. I think we really scared ourselves when we accepted that idea of separation and specialness. So it became a wish to survive, a wish to protect, a wish to maintain what it is we think we are, and it's all a mistake. It's a misperception. And all he's trying to do is remind us that this in truth never happened. But as the holy child of God, if you believe that it could happen or did happen, you have the capacity to project it as if it did happen. And we know we can do this because of our nighttime dreams. When we go to sleep at night, right there in our comfy bed, we can have a dream that includes the whole world. We might be at a stadium and hearing the cheering crowd or see the game down on the field, or we might be out on the ocean in a boat. We can create a whole alternate reality right between our ears. So we're still doing that. We're not all the way awake. We think we are, but he says it's these special relationships that are keeping us preoccupied because we want those special relationships. It's almost like we've created something that we are familiar with, and now we think if we were to wake up all the way that we would lose them, just the way that we lose our nighttime dream when we wake up. Sometimes you remember having a thought about something, and you can't remember your dream at all, and other times you remember the whole thing. So he tells us that we're not allowing ourselves to fully awaken, and that is the function of the Holy Spirit, but we must choose to be awake. We must want to be awake. And in order to allow ourselves to be awakened, we have to refuse in our mind the world that we have made. It doesn't mean stop living your life. It just means our attachment to it, our need for it to change or be fixed or to be solved. That attachment, that need for things to be different than they are in the special world that we have made, that preoccupation is keeping us from waking up. And if we will follow his guidance every day, he will help us to know what to do, what to say, what needs to be done, how things need to go, to ensure that you have a very peaceful day. And we can simply follow his guidance, and at the same time, he can be healing our mind, healing all the errors in our mind, and helping us along with that awakening journey. But along the way, we are always confronted with the truth of who we are that God created, and then this made-up me that we created. And he's saying there is no meeting place because one is real, one is not. One is based on love, one is based on fear. And fear is simply the absence of love. So there's really only one real holy child of God, and we are all a part of that, and every one of us have that whole sonship within us. Let's go to sentence number 6.
No effort is too great, no cost too much, no price too dear to save his specialness from the least slight, the tiniest attack, the whispered doubt, the hint of threat, or anything but deepest reverence. This is your son, beloved of you as you are to your father. Yet it stands in place of your creations, who are son to you, that you might share the fatherhood of God, not snatch it from him. What is this son that you have made to be your strength? What is this child of earth on whom such love is lavished? What is this parody of God's creation that takes the place of yours? And where are they now that the host of God has found another son whom he prefers to them?
So let's talk about this son that he's referring to. So God created us. God is the one true cause. We are the effect of the cause. We are not bodies. We are eternal spirit. We live forever. God created us to be whole, happy, blessed, and complete, perfect in his image, to extend and to know his love, to live in his love, through his love, and through our own, in oneness with him forever. Then we, as the Holy Son of God, the Holy Child of God, we conceived our own Son, this individual self, the one that lives a few decades and then is prone to sickness, suffering, and then dies. So this image that we have made, we're kind of trying to be like God, that God created us, and we're kind of trying to be like God, that we're creating this individual special self that we think of as ourselves. So that's the Son he is talking about in sentence 7. This is your Son, beloved of you as you are to your Father. So we love this individual special little self that we have made of ourselves. And because we are the dreamer of our dream, you could say that everyone that you're looking at in this world, these are figures in your dream. Not much different than if you go to sleep tonight and there's all these people there. Where did they come from? Well, they came from the mind of the dreamer. We, as the Holy Child of God, are having a dream. We are projecting a world that is blocking the real world from our mind. So there is a real world that we are in the process of claiming right now. But we cannot have both, and that's what he's trying to help us understand, that you can't have awareness of the real world and also the awareness of the world that you and I have made up, because truth and illusions do not coexist. So it's like right now, the light in the room where you are, if you cover your eyes, you don't see that light. You're not aware of that light, let's say, because your hand is covering your eyes. So it's an illusion that there is no light in the room, and it's being blocked by something that you placed in front of yourself. So it's kind of like that. The truth is true. It's still there. It's always there. It will always be there. But then this idea that we could be this little self, the son that we have made, the one that is not true, is not real, and never actually happened in truth, just like our nighttime dreams, that's like putting the hand in front of our eyes, and that's blocking the truth from our mind. Thank goodness we have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help us to understand that the Son that we have made in ourselves and others, right, the Son that we have made, that's not what God created. That's the one we have made. That's made up me. And if we will step back and make room for this healing in our mind to take place under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, then we will come to understand that made up me is our projection of self, and that what God created is our real and perfect self. So when he's talking about Son, I believe that's what he's talking about. In the sentence 12, it says, "And where are they now that the host of God has found another Son whom he prefers to them?" So there he's talking about our creations. Apparently, when God created us, he created us to co-create with him. So God has a creation, that is us, and everything that God created, which is real and true and perfect. And then God created us to co-create with him, so we actually have creations too. But he says we're not even aware of our creations. We create just like him. And he says that the main difference is that we did not create ourselves. much like our children. Like our children can create just like we do in this world of illusion, but they did not create themselves. In the flesh, we gave birth to them in the flesh, but they can do all the things that we can do once they're older and mature, sometimes way better than we can do, right? So God created us to create like Him, and we have creations that we are unaware of. And my little hypothesis is this, that the world we see with our eyes, the projected world, that is not so great, not so perfect, that there's actually a real version of that that is still true, that the moment we conceived of a projected world, a special world that is not real, because of who we are, the Holy Child of God, I believe that there is also a real world filled with all the real versions of the people that we are not seeing as healed, whole, happy, and blessed. And if we will make room for that, the Holy Spirit is going to show us the real version of what we have made. So that's just something that I play around with in my mind, that when I see someone out on the street and they seem sick or sad or lonely, I can take a moment and just think that this is not what God created, and I'm a co-creator with God. This is not what I would choose. I choose to see them blessed, happy, and free, and deeply and dearly loved and valued, right? So as I choose to see the truth of them, the Holy Spirit can then heal the part of my mind that projected the false idea. And then what you start to see is people showing up in your world of illusion, but they show up much more powerful, healed, whole, and blessed. And you will see this happen in your own spiritual journey. Like the people in your world, your family members, people just start doing better and they are healthier, happier, more fulfilled. The more you pray and practice, your mind gets healed and then your world around you reflects that healing. Really deep section here tonight. You might want to read it a couple more times yourself. It's not very long, so it's a good one to think deeply about. And just ask God if you need help. God, help me to understand what you're saying here. And He will. Paragraph number 2.
The memory of God shines not alone. What is within your brother still contains all of creation, everything created and creating, born and unborn as yet, still in the future or apparently gone by.
So whatever God created, it shines forever, and it's still shining in every single person you see, even the murderer, the molester. Like, these are the images that are darkened in our mind. These people are projections of the guilt that we have accepted is within us. And then we project that guilt into these darkened figures. But He's telling us that they are not dark in truth, that what God created within them is still there, still contains all of creation, everything created and creating, born and unborn as yet, still in the future or apparently gone by. So what is in us is changeless. And the more we choose to see that, especially when we're not seeing it, you know what I mean? Especially when we're not seeing it, the more we choose to see it anyway, this is a open invitation to the Holy Spirit to enter your mind and heal the part of your mind that has given a home to those darkened thoughts and darkened figures in your dream, and watch them heal and watch your world heal as well. Sentence 3.
What is in him is changeless, and your changelessness is recognized in its acknowledgement. The holiness in you belongs to him, and by your seeing it in him, returns to you.
These three sentences are so important. He's saying, okay, what's in every other person is changeless. So there's a spark of God, I mean a really big spark. In fact, it is the only thing that's real about them. We don't know that. But let's just say there's a flicker of light in each person that is changeless and is changeless forever. And our changelessness within us is recognized only by acknowledging it in other people. Our changelessness is recognized in this acknowledgement that what is within every other person is the light of God and it's changeless. Doesn't matter what they say, how they screw up, no matter how mean or difficult or dark or evil they seem to be, if we will pause and think, okay, the light of God is all that's true about you. This whole other costume, that's the part I have made, and I forgive myself, but I'm going to acknowledge only what God created within you, only that which is changeless. And he says that when, in sentence 5, by your seeing it in everybody else, this is what returns it to you. So in order to know the light of God within yourself, the memory of God within yourself, we must first be determined to see it in every other person. And that's not so hard, except when somebody does something wrong, or they are mean, or they're hurtful, or they're attacking you or someone else, then it gets hard. But be determined, because heaven is within it. The Holy Spirit is waiting for your invitation to say, this is not the truth of them, this is not what God created, this is the story I have made, and I choose to see the light of God in them anyway. And the Holy Spirit says, thank you very much. Now I can heal the part of your mind, now that you no longer have a use for it, I can heal the part of your mind that's been seeing all of this darkness and challenge and attack and evil and lack and suffering. So I'm right here. That is my function, to heal this in your mind, but I have to wait until that's what you want to see. And we demonstrate what we want to see by choosing to see it in others, especially when we cannot see it. Let's go to sentence 6.
All of the tribute you have given specialness belongs to him, and thus returns to you. All of the love and care, the strong protection, the thought by day and night, the deep concern, the powerful conviction, this is you, belong to him. Nothing you gave to specialness but is his due, and nothing due him is not due to you.
So as we look at these other people in the world, whatever we decide about them, we must include ourselves with them. If we think, oh, that person is really harsh over there, and they're not very clear, and they're not very wise, and they're not very helpful, you have to include yourself with this assessment. This is because the only way that we can see a person acting this way is that we have consented in our mind as the dreamer of the dream. We have offered consent to that being their reality, or to that being any reality. The moment we give that a home in our mind, that guilt is real, darkness is real, evil is real, attack is real, lack is real, well, now your eyes are going to report to you what you believe to be true in the place of the truth. So whatever you would choose to validate for them, like that person's lacking, that person's mean, that person's hurtful, that person is dangerous, you actually have to include yourself in that assessment, because what we don't remember is that there's only one holy child of God, and whatever you decide for part of you, you have actually decided for all of you. And the ego every day is vying for your attention, trying to get you to judge even one person because you must include yourself. And the ego knows this game, and it is a war against yourself. Let's go now to paragraph 3.
How can you know your worth while specialness claims you instead? How can you fail to know it in His holiness?
Again, two very powerful sentences. Sometimes we question our worth, and I know I did, and for years, decades, I just felt unworthy. I didn't know why. I didn't want to feel that way, but I felt it deep down within me. I just wasn't worthy. I didn't feel capable or adequate, and yet I had no real reason to think that way. I had been a 4.0 student. I always did well. I promoted well. My life would show me that I did pretty well. I shouldn't worry so much. But within me, there was this terrible feeling of inadequacy and unworthiness, and I need to try harder, work smarter, be faster. There was always this slave driver inside of myself saying, you're not worthy, you're not worthy. Well, that first sentence in paragraph 3, it says, how can you know your worth, Robin, while specialness claims you instead? So I didn't realize that by seeing every other person as these false images I have made that can be sick, sad, broke, broken, lonely, confused, lost, by seeing them as capable of having those attributes and assigning those special qualities to them that God never gave them. By seeing that in them, it made me feel unworthy. That's the effect. When I assign incompletion to another person, I hope that makes sense. When I assign, hey, you over there, you're not loving enough. Hey, you, this person over here, you're not kind enough. This person over here, you're not safe enough. When I'm seeing someone or anyone as incomplete, not perfect, not whole, not pure, not holy, certainly not holy, as I'm seeing them as less than what God created, incomplete, the problem is I am validating incompletion. And when I validate incompletion, guess who takes a hit for it? I do, because then I'm going to feel unworthy, because I'm going to have to include myself in that incompleteness vision that I have. And when we see anyone as incomplete, we don't assign worthiness as a part of the package. So that first sentence, how can you know your worth while specialness claims you instead, while you are focused on what you are not and what every other person is not as well. However, how can you fail to know your worth when you pause to claim someone's holiness instead? So the moment you claim holiness, perfection, completeness about anyone, whether there's a drug addict or a homeless person or someone in your house that's being difficult, that's probably the toughest one. Take time, pause in prayer, and say, God, give me the vision to see them as you see them, to love them as you love them. I want to see. I choose to see their holiness, their perfection, their completion in your name, that they are pure love. That's what you created. They are not this made-up version that I have made as the dreamer of my dream. I forgive myself. But I want to see. And this is where you will find yourself in the midst of a really nice miracle. Sentence number 3.
Seek not to make your specialness the truth, for if it were, you would be lost indeed. Be thankful, rather, it is given you to see His holiness, because it is the truth. And what is true in Him must be as true in you.
It is given us to see their holiness. And what you're going to find is that you will not see it until you choose to see it. You will not see their holiness until you choose to see it, especially those people where you can't even imagine they have even an ounce of holiness within them. Pause. Say, God, I refuse this false image that I see in my mind, and I choose to see their holiness. He says, do you want to see them as a body that can be incomplete, imperfect, a detriment in your life? Or would you choose to see them as holy, eternal, and a blessing in your life? You are always choosing. And we tend to use what we see through our perceptions to determine what we think they are. But he says, don't use your perceptions for that. Use your perceptions to remind you to choose the truth, choose their holiness. Because once you choose to see it, and you have no interest in being right about the made-up self that we have made, that's when the Holy Spirit can intervene, heal your mind, heal your relationship, and show you a life of harmony and peace. Paragraph 4.
Ask yourself this. Can you protect the mind? The body, yes, a little. Not from time, but temporarily. And much you think you save, you hurt. What would you save it for? For in that choice lie both its health and harm. Save it for show, as bait to catch another fish, to house your specialness in better style, or weave a frame of loveliness around your hate, and you condemn it to decay and death. And if you see this purpose in your brothers, such is your condemnation of your own. Weave rather then a frame of holiness around him, that the truth may shine on him and give you safety from decay.
This is, for me, another wow paragraph, because he's reminding us again that the mind decides everything. If you are sick, it's the mind that needs to be healed, not the body. The body is the effect of the mind. If you're trying to heal through treating the body, I mean, don't do anything that would bring up your fear or stop your treatment or anything like that. Do what's in front of you to do, but if you want something healed, it must be healed at the level of the mind, because the mind is the one deciding everything. And he's telling us here that we don't really think about protecting the mind, but the mind is the one that's calling all the shots. And if we would put our emphasis on the mind and make better decisions there, and then the Holy Spirit joins us and reinforces us, we would have no problems. But he says what we try to do instead is we try to protect the body a little bit. We try to keep it from aging. We try to keep it warm. We try to keep it fed. We try to keep it eating and doing all the right things. We try to keep it fit. We try to keep it from suffering. We try to keep it from dying. We try to keep it comfortable. You see, there's so much emphasis on the special self. And that doesn't mean it's not okay to be comfortable or to have what you need in time. In fact, the Holy Spirit is very practical and will always make sure that you're comfortable and at peace. But you are not a body. So all this emphasis on the body is detracting you from what you really are, which is eternal spirit. And all of that is decided in the mind. But our mind is not being protected against what I call thought bombs from the ego. So the ego is lobbing these thought bombs into our mind. We're not protecting our mind. We're spending all of our wise time trying to protect the body. And that is a problem. And I also think he's rather hip in this paragraph, because he's saying if you use your body for show as bait to catch another fish, I just think that's kind of funny. Because, of course, he's talking about trying to doll up and make yourself attractive to someone else. I think that's just pretty clever, Holy Spirit. So thank you for speaking in our language, right? Or to house our body in better style or in a better place or in a nicer home, in a nicer area. Or if we try to weave loveliness around our hate, like, well, I really hate this person, but I should, because did you see what they did? So I'm almost exalting myself in my hatred of this other person. So when we're doing this, he says, this condemns us to decay and death. Why? I love the why. Because when we do this, we are seeing ourselves and others as a body that needs to have all this stuff, and it needs to have a lot of complicated answers. And then when we see ourselves as a body, of course we decay and die, because that's what the body does. But if we claim our eternal, youthful, happy, unaltered self, watch how that youth stays with you. And I'm not saying that we won't die one day as this world sees it. I don't know. I'm certainly willing to not have that experience, and I'd love for God to show me something else. I think that would be really fascinating. But it doesn't matter either way, because we know, Terry and I know, and you probably know as well, there is no death. It's like stepping into another room, only a happier room, as some would say. So it's okay. There's no fear of death, and there's no fear for others that have died. I think the toughest part is dealing with your own feelings and emotions when someone is not there in the same way that you're used to. And that's tough, and we need God's strength to help us move forward and through that. But keep in mind, you're always making a choice. Am I eternal spirit, one with God? I am unalterable. I cannot age, decay, or die. Or am I a body that is lacking, that does suffer, that doesn't have what I need, that is lonely, can be lost, can be inadequate, is powerless? And you're always choosing between the two in every moment. The one you choose is the one your eyes are going to report to you. Paragraph 5.
The Father keeps what He created safe. You cannot touch it with the false ideas you made, because it was created not by you. Let not your foolish fancies frighten you. What is immortal cannot be attacked. What is but temporal has no effect. Only the purpose that you see in it has meaning, and if that is true, its safety rests secure. If not, it has no purpose and is means for nothing. Whatever is perceived as means for truth shares in its holiness and rests in light as safely as itself.
Let's say right now you're sitting next to me at the kitchen table, and let's say I decide that there's a very vicious dog sitting next to me. Now, you can't see him because I made him up, right? Now, maybe I made him up to such a degree that I'm actually very worried, scared, terrified maybe, because I've been thinking about this vicious dog so much that now he has some kind of reality to me. So I am very worried about this dog, where you might be sitting right next to me and you're thinking, I don't see any dog, but I know that you're concerned about this dog. So that's kind of like Holy Spirit doesn't really see our illusions, but is very aware of what they are and helps us with them. But then you take that person that makes up that vicious dog, and then you add on to the experience that this is the holy child of God making up this vicious dog. Well, the holy child of God creates like God himself. So if we have an idea that we have a vicious dog sitting next to us, we as the holy child of God can actually project that idea as if it happened. That's our funny little quality, right? So we can actually project something that is not real. We can make it look real, sound real, feel real, and we know we can because we do it at night in our nighttime dreams. And so we're still doing it right now. And if we will remember that what we are looking at in this world is not reality, it is the projection of our old unhealed thoughts and beliefs, and if we will pause and choose again, choose what God created instead of what we have made, the Holy Spirit says, oh great, thank you, there's my invitation. Because once you want to remember, once you want to wake up, once you want to realize what is real, true, and rightfully yours, he says, that's my job. So then the Holy Spirit comes in, heals your mind, and will show you what you forgot. And this is a bit of a process because we decide against ourselves probably 40 times a day, right, or more. So every time we decide we want to wake up, we want the truth, then our ego says, oh, no, 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 you don't. And then it throws another problem, complexity, another illusion at you to distract you, to preoccupy your mind, because your ego doesn't want you to wake up. It's trying to preserve its little self. So this is the crazy game that we are playing. Our ego is trying to distract us. The Holy Spirit is trying to wake us up. And all of it can move rather quickly if we will pause, refuse to validate our illusions, refuse to decide against ourselves, forgive the players that are mirroring our unhealed beliefs back to us, forgive them every day as quickly as possible, and choose again. And choosing again just means, Holy Spirit, you decide about this. Or you can choose again by saying, my goal is peace. My goal is peace for myself and everyone. The moment you set your goal of peace, only God can deliver peace. The ego cannot deliver peace. It knows nothing about peace. So the moment you set your goal of peace, as simple as that is, you have just invoked the power, the wisdom, the clarity, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to sentence number 8 in paragraph 5.
Nor will that light go out when it is gone. Its holy purpose gave it immortality, setting another light in heaven, where your creations recognize a gift from you, a sign that you have not forgotten them.
These couple of sentences, it goes really deep, I think, in my mind, because he's basically saying, I think, that every time you see someone in your dream, on your radar screen of life, those are my words, every time you see them acting out in some way, let's say someone is being very disrespectful, and if you pause and you choose to see them differently and you choose to weave a frame of holiness around them, meaning you have no interest in validating their disrespectful self, the body that is disrespectful, instead you're choosing to acknowledge their real, perfect, complete self created by God. They are not a body. They are eternal spirit, and they are unchangeable. They are unalterable, and you're just choosing to acknowledge who they are. He says that this is a gift to them in sentence number 9, because I believe that whatever we're projecting right now, that's kind of the messed up version based on our old unhealed thoughts about separation. But the moment we projected it, it's coming from a place of co-creation with God, where there is a real creation going on. If you think of it this way, every time somebody acts up and you refuse to validate your judgment against them, you're actually giving a gift to the real version of them, which is true, which is real, which is a part of you, and you're giving a gift to them, as it says at the end, a sign that you have not forgotten them. So it's kind of deep. If you're new to this, that may or may not make sense, but if you've been along the ride here for a while, try to imagine that there is a real version of everyone, and there's a made-up version. And to the degree what you are looking at is not peaceful and not happy and does not bring out your joy, you are looking upon your made-up version. You're not looking at what God created within them, you are looking at the sad story that you and I have made. And if we will refuse to validate that story, the real version of them is going to be revealed to us. And every time we do it, every time we choose what is real instead of illusion, we choose love instead of fear, we choose innocence and purity and completeness instead of darkness, evil, and imperfection, every time we do that, it is a gift to their real self, and of course also to your own self. Paragraph 6.
The test of everything on earth is simply this: what is it for? The answer makes it what it is for you. It has no meaning of itself, yet you can give reality to it according to the purpose that you serve. Here you are but means along with it. God is a means as well as end. In heaven, means and end are one, and one with Him. This is the state of true creation, found not within time, but in eternity. To no one here is this describable, nor is there any way to learn what this condition means. Not till you go past learning to the given, not till you make again a holy home for your creations, is it understood.
All right, that first sentence you might want to highlight, underline, triple stars. The test of everything on earth is simply this: what is it for? Let's say you're out driving and someone rear-ends you, and you come to find out that they're drunk, let's say, and they were completely careless, not paying attention. Let's add texting on top of it. So they're drunk and texting, and they don't even realize they hit you. And let's say they totaled your car, and you have to explain to them that they hit you. So let's just say it's like a triple mess, right? And then you have to ask yourself, what is it for? Well, you might think, if you think quickly and think with your ego, you might think, well, what is this for? Well, it's to add one more problem to my life that's already full of problems. It's going to increase my insurance, and it's going to make my day a terrible day, and now I've got to figure out other transportation. What is it for? Well, it's going to really be a huge problem for me, and I have to deal with it all, and I'm the one that's going to lose or get screwed, right? That's one thing. If the ego tells you what it's for, it will be glad to tell you all the bad things and what it's for, and then if you validate it, you will get the bonus prize of getting to be right about your assessment. But what if we looked deeper and higher at this situation? What is it for? Well, we learn from A Course in Miracles that your ego is always trying to distract you into reclaiming your old unhealed beliefs. So you could say, well, what is it for? You could also say in another way the same words, what is it for? What is this trying to convince me of? You might want to write that down. What is it for? What is this trying to convince me of? Well, if my ego is serving this up, it's trying to convince me that I'm not safe, that I am vulnerable, that I have to do everything on my own, that I have to look out for myself, that other people are dangerous, they are careless, they are asleep, that they do not look out for me, that we are separated, that I am powerless in this world, I am vulnerable, and there's nothing I can do about it. So the ego is saying, what do you think? What do you think? And if we choose to side with the ego, the problem is this: you will not feel the loving presence, nor experience the correction, the miracle, and all the good things that can come from this moment. And the bonus prize is you're probably going to experience it again. May not be a car accident or a rear ending. It might just be another situation like a sickness that makes you feel vulnerable, powerless, broadsided, didn't expect it, have to deal with it anyway. It's the feelings that will be the same. I call it junk in the trunk. Your ego will dig through your trunk when it feels it's losing your attention, and it's going to put a scenario in front of you to try to get you triggered into going back into your old beliefs again, to reclaim them. Because every time you reclaim incompleteness in yourself or someone else, you have just abandoned the truth of God's creation. And that's the game. I call the ego a sneaky, rotten liar, and it is. And it's always on the prowl. It's a drug dealer on every corner, and it's trying to sell to you, you are not loved, you are not worthy, you are not safe, your future is not safe, you are vulnerable, you can be attacked, you are powerless, you are inadequate in this world. And if we listen, the problem is we will experience it as if it's true. We get to have an experience in projection that looks like we're right. But if we refuse to validate and refuse to decide against ourselves, and we quickly, very, very quickly forgive the person that is playing that role with us, and we go to the Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, you decide about all of this. My goal is peace. I am going to protect this person from my judgments against them. You better look out, because you're in for a healing at a minimum, a miracle as well. So the miracle is a correction that shows you that what you were looking at is not real. When you call it out as not real, the miracle is the effect that brings that correction back to your mind. So that final sentence there, not till you go past learning to the given. Notice it's capital G, that means given by God. Not till you go past learning to the given, not till you make again a holy home for your creations, is this understood. So every time you're trying to acknowledge the truth of someone, especially when you can't see it, what you're doing is you're going past learning, past what you taught yourself about them, and you are going straight to the divine within them, straight to what has been given by God Himself. So you're scooting right past learning, perception, everything you see, everything you're tempted to validate. You're going right through it and into the light of God within them, and you're declaring this. This is the truth of them. And I am claiming what is given by God. And you also get to claim that within yourself. And every time you do this, you are making a holy home for your creations to be revealed to you so that you can understand them once again. Very cool. I love this paragraph, number 6. Let's go to number 7.
A co-creator with the Father must have a son, yet must this son have been created like himself, a perfect being, all-encompassing and all-encompassed, nothing to add and nothing taken from, not born of size, nor place, nor time, nor held to limits or uncertainties of any kind. Here do the means and end unite as one, nor does this one have any end at all. All this is true, and yet it has no meaning to anyone who still retains one unlearned lesson in his memory, one thought with purpose still uncertain, or one wish with a divided aim.
So much of the time we are focused on two different things. We're trying to remember the truth. We're trying to call in God's guidance through the Holy Spirit. We're trying to have a happier day, and yet our mind is split, because we're very preoccupied with this idea that we are a body that can be vulnerable, sick, suffer, and die. And so he says that's a divided aim. So we have to have one wish, not a wish to be what we have made and to avoid danger, hurt, and all the obstacles that come with the body, sickness, suffering, and death. Instead, our one wish, he says, you need to have only one wish. When you're wish is divided, and where you want to remember the truth. You want to hear God's voice. You want to wake up, but you also want to maintain and protect this body and all that it means to you. That's split mind. And the problem with split mind is this. You're not focusing in the illusion on something that's real. But when you focus on something in the illusion that is not real, you inherit your ego as your guide. And then your ego determines the outcome you will have. And you will not like it. So when you focus with one wish, meaning my only wish is to wake up, remember what is real and true and rightfully mine, to respond only to what has been given, capital G, by God Himself, I'm going to recognize that in myself and everyone all through the day, no matter what they show me, I'm just going to take a moment and say, no, that is the story I have made. I forgive them for mirroring that to me, but I'm going to choose to see them as what God gave them, holiness, perfection, completeness. Every time we do this, we are indicating that our one wish is to remember the truth. And we have no interest in focusing on the lie. But every time we are trying to fix something, solve something, get somewhere, make something happen, we see that there is a means and an end. It's like trying to get from A to B, A to B. There's like a gap in between. And the gap, we need that means to get us over that gap to the end, which is the B, whatever your B is. If you're not healthy, then getting to health would be the end. The means would be, how do you do it? If you feel like you don't look young enough, then getting to your youth in your mind, that might be your B, and the means is, how do you do that? So we have a lot of goals in the illusion, and the whole game is to keep you focused on a gap in your mind. But what we can choose to remember is that God did not create a gap, that the means and the end are the same. There is no departure. There is no gap. That what God gave us is ours. It's already done. It already happened. It's already been given. So this is all something we do in prayer, but just pause. Whatever it is that seems screwed up or out of order, pause. And just imagine that there's a place in your mind where it has already been solved, already been corrected. And all you're asking God is to help you understand that your one problem, thinking that you were separated from God, has already been solved. That you don't have a problem to solve. What we're here to do is recognize that all problems have actually been solved. Once we acknowledge that, the Holy Spirit can enter our mind and heal the part of our mind that is showing us a gap between the problem and the answer. Very deep, but the more you read it, the more you allow the Holy Spirit to heal your mind, it just becomes remarkable and magnificent. And you think, wow, that just makes so much sense. At first it may not, but it will. Like, it's kind of like Jell-O. You know, when you make Jell-O and then it sits in the refrigerator and you test it and it's still wet and liquidy. And then all of a sudden you test it and it's Jell-O and it gels. That happens in our mind too. So let's let that gel, and the Holy Spirit is a perfect teacher, and this will make sense before you know it. Paragraph number 8.
This course makes no attempt to teach what cannot easily be learned. Its scope does not exceed your own, except to say that what is yours will come to you when you are ready. Here are the means and the purpose separate, because they were so made and so perceived. And therefore do we deal with them as if they were. It is essential it be kept in mind that all perception still is upside down until its purpose has been understood. Perception does not seem to be a means, and it is this that makes it hard to grasp the whole extent to which it must depend on what you see it for. perception seems to teach you what you see, yet it but witnesses to what you taught. It is the outward picture of a wish, an image that you wanted to be true.
Ooh, another big one. So let's say, I think this is a pretty easy example. Let's say you're laying there in bed and you fall off to sleep. And let's say Jesus, he's sitting right next to you and he's watching some really good television show. And he's just right there. So let's say you're having this dream and it's a pretty scary dream because your old perceptions are showing you that you used to believe that you were not safe, that people could be mean or difficult, dangerous. So now you're having a pretty dark dream. And the people in your dream are reflecting all of these unhealed perceptions back to you. And Jesus is sitting there, and he's not in your dream. He's not trying to interfere with your dream, but he sees that you're struggling, and he is aware that you are dreaming and aware, let's say he's able to be aware of what you are dreaming. And what he's trying to whisper in your ear while you're having this very darkened dream that you could be lacking, you can run out of money, that you don't have a home, or that you can be sick. He's whispering in your ear, it's not real. It's not so. You're just looking at the effect of some of your old fear thoughts. That's all it is. But we can't hear him because we get so preoccupied with the story. I mean, if you're lacking, you may not be able to pay your mortgage. And if you're sick, you may not be able to play with your grandchildren. And if you're alone, you may not know that love relationship that you'd like to have. Or if you can't get that airline ticket, you may not be able to attend the funeral service of the person you love so much. And there's about 1,000 other things to focus on in that very sad dream. And we are so busy just trying to keep up, trying to stay alive, trying to keep from suffering more. We don't mean to do it, but we get wrapped up. And he's saying, you know, it's not real. Your mind is projecting it. I'm right here with you. And if you will pause, just pause, trying to fight it, trying to save it, trying to solve it, trying to fix it, just pause, get quiet, and then you'll hear me. And then I can wake you up. But you have to want to wake up. You have to be willing to let go of that darkened dream. And you see, we don't want to let it go because we love our figures in our dream. We love our special relationships. We love our little doggies. We love our little kitties. And so we have these relationships in our dream. And even as hard as everything is in our dream, we have a fear, courtesy of our ego, that if we wake up, it would all disappear and we would have nothing, or it would be worse than it was before. And that's a lie, because the ego is a liar. What we must understand is that with God, there is no loss. Everything good in your dream, all the love you have been given, all the love that you have given others, all the love given and received, everything good, that is with you forever. For love is unlimited. There's no age, there's no limit. So all the good comes with you. The only thing you leave behind is the awful parts, the parts you did not want. When you wake up, the good stuff comes with you. So keep that in mind. If you just look at it at its simplest state, I think that's what's happening, is he's sitting right there next to us, trying to calm and comfort us. But we get so lost because it's so scary in that dream. And he says, if you will give me the burden, stop trying to solve it yourself, because I know you're trying to carry 50 burdens at once. Give them to me. I know what you're facing. I will handle it. And let go of your need to fix it. And instead, long for me. Instead of longing for an answer to your problem in the dream, long for me. Look for me. And then I can tell you how to wake up and then you will be awake with me, and you will have no problems, because God did not create you to have problems. You are mistaken, and I will show you. Let's go to paragraph 9.
Look at yourself, and you will see a body. Look at this body in a different light, and it looks different. And without a light, it seems that it is gone. Yet you are reassured that it is there because you still can feel it with your hands and hear it move. Here is an image that you want to be yourself. It is the means to make your wish come true. It gives the eyes with which you look on it, the hands that feel it, and the ears with which you listen to the sounds it makes. It proves its own reality to you.
This is one of our biggest challenges, is the body that we see, feel, experience. It proves its reality to us because we believe that if we can see something or feel it or hear it or smell it, that that's what makes it real. But that is not what makes reality. God makes reality. Even in your dream at night, you can see it, feel it, smell it, hear it. Does that make it real? No, it makes it convincing. It makes it appear to be real. So there's a really big difference in A Course in Miracles between what is real, created by God Himself, and what is unreal, which is the version we have made through projection, just like we do at night. And once we learn the difference, we can choose reality instead of unreality. And the best part about that, the why, is because when we choose reality and we choose to weave holiness around their heads, right, instead of judging them and seeing them as guilty, wrong, and dark, we weave that holiness around their head. We're choosing reality about them to what they have been given by God Himself. Every time we do this, we are opening our mind to what is real and true. And then we inherit the guide God gave us in the Holy Spirit. And it is our guide that determines the outcome we will have. And that outcome is something you will love. Paragraph 10.
Thus is the body made a theory of yourself, with no provisions made for evidence beyond itself, and no escape within its sight. Its course is sure when seen through its own eyes. It grows and withers, flourishes and dies, and you cannot conceive of you apart from it. You brand it sinful, and you hate its acts, judging it evil. Yet your specialness whispers, "Here is my own beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Thus does the Son become the means to serve His Father's purpose. Not identical, not even like, but still a means to offer to the Father what He wants. Such is the travesty on God's creation. For as His Son's creation gave Him joy and witnessed to His love and shared His purpose, so does the body testify to the idea that made it and speak for its reality and truth.
If you have a weed in your garden and you don't do anything with the weed and you just kind of let it be there, and you know how it multiplies and it gets bigger? We had a weed kind of on our front patio that we just kind of left unchecked for a little bit. And before I knew it, I think that thing, Terry, was like 2 feet tall. It just sprung up. It just grew, and it kind of looked pretty, but it was a weed, so we had to pull that weed. But if you leave a weed unchecked, it just takes over. And because we have allowed ourselves to accept the idea that we are a body that can be sick, that can be lacking, that can suffer, and can die, it's like we accepted a weed in our mind. And now we are the Father of the Son, whom we created, that we believe we are well pleased with. We believe this body is us. And now this body goes out and does what it does, experiences the things that it experiences. And so those experiences are very much alike to the errors in our mind that we have accepted. And so we keep revalidating again and again that, yes, I am a body, you are a body, we are a body. Look how sick, sad, lacking, and vulnerable we are, and how powerless we are. And we commiserate and we validate things for each other. So don't let that weed take hold. Stay focused on what you have been given. You are the holy child of God. You are free of all limits. God created you whole, complete, happy, blessed, perfect in His name. You cannot be anything else. You have never been anything less. And so if you will give that your time and attention, the Holy Spirit is warmly invited to heal the part of your mind that created that body self that has all of these problems. I call it the adventures of made up me, the part of our mind that has all of these adventures of lack, suffering, sorrow, and all the rest. Made up me is not intended to be happy. The ego's theme is seek but do not find. If you want to find, we want to give our attention to what we have been given instead of the gap and trying to fill a gap that does not exist. Paragraph 11.
And thus are two sons made, and both appear to walk this earth without a meeting place and no encounter. One do you perceive outside yourself, your own beloved son. The other rests within, his father's son, within your brother as he is in you. Their difference does not lie in how they look, nor where they go, nor even what they do. They have a different purpose. It is this that joins them to their like and separates each from all aspects with a different purpose. The Son of God retains his Father's will. The Son of Man perceives an alien will and wishes it were so. And thus does his perception serve his wish by giving it appearances of truth. Yet can perception serve another goal? It is not bound to specialness, but by your choice, and it is given you to make a different choice and use perception for a different purpose. And what you see will serve that purpose well and prove its own reality to you.
I think it's important to know that our perceptions, as it's set up there in paragraph number 8, perception seems to teach you what you see. If we perceive that we are lacking, then we believe we are lacking and that we will run out. If we perceive that we are sick, then we believe that we are sick and we are vulnerable and things may not go well or they might get worse. So we tend to use what we perceive to determine how we are or our condition. But what he's telling us in paragraph 8 is perception seems to teach you what you're looking at, what you see. But what perception actually does in sentence 9 is it witnesses to what you already taught yourself. By the time you see lack, it is because you taught yourself that lack is real, that it is possible, and that it can happen to you or someone else. When you see the lack through perception, you are looking at a witness to what you already taught yourself. This is really important because you don't want to use perception to validate the illusion. You want to use your perception to say, oh, I must have forgotten that lack is not real. Because if I'm looking at lack, and my perception of what I see is showing me what I already decided, what I already taught myself. Well, now I'm free to make a new choice, and I have the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit to back me up. So let's say I'm lacking one day, and I'm very tempted to use what I'm perceiving as my situation to determine how I'm doing or what my future will be, which is not very good. But instead, I'm going to use what I see to say, wow, if I'm looking at lack, I must have allowed lack to be in my mind as a possibility. And today I'm going to refuse this. Lack is not the will of God. God did not create it. It is not His will. It is not my will. I choose to see this differently. And we have our workaround. Holy Spirit, will you decide about this situation? I will not use what I perceive to be true, to be right about what I see. Instead, I'm going to use what I perceive to be true to give it to the Holy Spirit to say, I'm making a new choice. I have no interest in lack, suffering, sorrow to be real. I want the truth instead of this. Holy Spirit, here's my workaround. Will you decide for me about this whole situation? I wholly dedicate it to the light of truth where peace is inevitable. And if we are genuinely doing this, then we are also genuinely inviting the Holy Spirit to take it over, to heal it in your mind. But you must understand that lack is not reality. It's a decision that you have made, that you have taught yourself, and you have accepted it as true, and because you did, it's blocking what is true from your mind. Your part is not to heal your mind. Your part is the choice. Will I use what I see to validate that lack is real and I am screwed? Or will I use my perceptions to say, if I'm looking at lack, that must mean I taught myself lack because I can't see it until after I decide that it's possible because I am the dreamer of my dream. So I am going to now turn this over to the Holy Spirit to be healed once and for all in my mind. I have no interest in lack being real or lack being part of my life. I don't want this. I want what has been given, capital G, by God Himself, and what God gave me is everything. His will is my happiness, and I have a right to miracles, which is the correction. Perception can serve another goal. We choose how what we perceive is utilized. You can use to validate it and validate your illusions, or you can use what you see to turn it over to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, will you decide for me about this? My goal is peace for everyone. And so it is done. Terry, why don't you close us out here today with one of your Q&As?
I will, but I first have to bring some clarity to this weed scenario, because you are so loving and so kind, which is normal for you. She actually asked me a few different times, very lovingly, could you please remove that weed? And
it wasn't an awkward place. That's why. I would have removed it myself, but...
And then was asking, yeah, see, there she goes, trying to save me. And I didn't, and I didn't again. Now, I could have fallen into ego and given you an illusionary rationality of saying, you know, Robin, when that weed was young and small, anybody could have pulled that out. But if I wait to get bigger and bigger,
you would have been right.
And bigger, then when I grunt and rip it from the ground, you'd be impressed with my brawniness and power. But that wasn't the case. It was just good old-fashioned illusionary laziness.
I know that thing will look like Jack and the Beanstalk by the time. It's like,
I want to wait till it gets bigger.
How come nothing in here grows as much as this weed, right? Well, he did remove it. It was just in an awkward place, and it took a little alignment to get to the right time and place to be able to take care of it.
Thank you, honey.
You're welcome. It's gone. Okay. That's all I care about, right? All right, let's go to that Q&A.
Okay, here is my closing Q&A. Question, what does the Course teach as the fundamental law of our mind? And the answer is in text chapter 7, section 8, sentence 1.1. We have said that without projection, there can be no anger, but it is also true that without extension, there can be no love.
That's beautiful. I just was thinking about a hose. Like when you want to wash your car, you have to unroll the hose. You have to intentionally unroll the hose.
Yeah.
We have to extend the hose. Projection just happens when we have an idea that's not based in reality, what we've been given by God. When we have an idea that's out of alignment with that, we project. We miscreate. And that just happens. It shows up in front of us as quickly as possible because our ego just loves when we engage what is not true. So there's that projection. But when we choose to extend love, we actually have to unroll the hose. It's intentional. You have to choose to extend love. Choose to see someone as having a frame of holiness woven around their head. When somebody really upsets you, and we know what that's like. When somebody really upsets you, it's not a natural inclination to think, I'm going to weave a frame of holiness around your head. But it's really good if we can learn for that to be our natural response. And it's not for me yet, but it's quicker because I know the benefit. And I know that it invites the Holy Spirit to heal my mind. And I know that it helps to keep that same problem from happening again. So it saves me in so many ways that I'm very willing to pause and weave that frame of holiness around their head in my mind because the benefits are great. It's almost like every time you gave somebody a dollar, they gave you a $100 bill. Well, you do that once or twice and pretty much you're like, okay, this is fun. I'll do this every day. So giving God that little effort of pausing to weave a frame of holiness, completion, perfection around their head, just seeing that flicker of light within them that God placed there that is changeless. It's what they have been given no matter what we see with our eyes. That is that invitation to the Holy Spirit to intervene, heal your mind that is producing the issue at hand, and to show you your way back to a peaceful, happy, abundant, awakened mind. While that's happening, it's going to appear as the happy dream. That's what the happy dream is. It is the life you see, the one you know so well, but it's under the guidance of the Holy Spirit because you are choosing reality instead of unreality as your main focus. When you do this, you inherit the Holy Spirit as your guide, and then you get to receive the happy dream, and the happy dream prepares you to fully awaken and to have the awakened mind. But he says we're so used to not being happy consistently that we have to actually practice being happy for a while under his guidance before we can fully awaken, because when we wake up, it's so happy. It's like 1,000 times happier than your most joyful vision or thought. Imagine that, 1,000 times greater. So we have to practice being happy for a while. I just think all of this is kind of funny. Because we have taught ourselves such unhappiness, and we have to get familiar with happiness so that when we wholly awaken, it would not startle us, and we would just be excited, and we would see it as a blessing instead of something that is abrupt or scary even. It's like if you've been in darkness all your life and then somebody puts you in front of stadium lights, that would be pretty scary, even though it's very light-filled. But we want to practice being in that light and seeing that light in everyone. And the more you practice, the more the Holy Spirit will join you there, reinforce, and will help you to really understand that fundamental law of your mind, that love must be extended. Without extension, there can be no love. You must choose to extend it. It doesn't happen automatically. We are at choice, and we have it within us to give. Dear God, thank you for all that have gathered here today as we go over the meeting place. We're seeing ourselves standing in the gap, knowing there is no gap, and that we are your beloved children whom you love and whom you are well pleased. And we choose to see ourselves and everyone as you created us. And we will refuse those darkened images in our mind and say, Holy Spirit, will you decide about that? We are going to choose to see the holiness, the light, the perfection, the love, the abundance, the happiness, the joy, the peace, and even the fulfillment of each other. And then the Holy Spirit can reveal it to us and show us that it's true. Amen.